episode of the William Branham Historical Research Podcast. I'm your host, John Collins, the author and founder of William Branham Historical Research at william-branham.org, and with me I have my very special guests, Kevin and Barbara Sisti, host of Pellegrino Walk Podcast. Kevin, Barb, it's good to have you back on and to catch up. You guys have been crazy busy with your podcast, and I was looking this morning at some of the things that you've got on there. I had no idea it would explode in the ways that it did, and I'm curious, from your perspective, how are you handling the explosion?
Wow, yeah, that's interesting. It's like, well, I've talked to you, John. It's a lot of time, right, invested? And so that's part of it, just, you know, spending the time necessary for research and then putting it all to video and then the editing and all this, the upload process, and which you don't even understand. And people have been asking us, you know, are you guys going to do a live broadcast? And we're like, we don't even know how to videotape right now. We're trying to figure it out. We're in a little shed here, and we do our little podcasts and teaching.
But, yeah, I think I wrote yesterday on one of the comments that would be a colossal train wreck at this point. So probably not anytime soon. But yeah, I think that in the research, and you know, we've been really trying to establish boundaries of, okay, we also, you know, want to work on our covenant, and we're trying to pour into our community locally, and we travel a lot. So, you know, we're learning.
Oh, those boundaries.
Kevin and I have real fun conversations. Apparently, my boundaries are a little more strict than Kevin's.
Just a tad bit.
That's problematic.
Just a tad bit.
Yeah. Turns out I'm not going to put my cell number across the bottom of the screen. I'm just saying.
But no. Why not?
And there it is.
Yeah, I have very few boundaries, as people know. You know, people don't really realize how much time and effort goes into these things. I remember whenever I was advised by one of my partners to turn on the ad revenue. And he said, John, your time is worth something to you. You can't keep doing this forever. And so I turned it on, and I'll never forget the backlash. I got emails, I got phone calls, text messages, the comment feeds blew up. Why are you doing that? You're just doing this for money. And I actually, recently, I went through and just tried to figure out, okay, if this were to be doing it for money as a business, what would I be making? Right. And granted, all things out in the open, my day starts between 4 or 4:30 a.m. when I wake up. And as soon as I get coffee, I'm out there editing videos, producing videos. And I'll go till sometimes 9 or 10 at night and wake up the next day, do it again. I figured up how much I would make on the ad revenue, which you get, I want to say it's a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a penny for each view that you get. So it's not much. And it came out to like $2 an hour.
Yeah. Definitely not doing it to get rich. Yeah.
Mission wages. There it is.
Yeah. Oh my goodness.
No, and it's interesting. I think Kevin, one of the conversations I have with Kevin most frequently is I was not ready for all of the advice that is given, from everything to hairstyle to, it's just an interesting, yeah.
Nobody ever mentions my hairstyle.
They really don't.
I don't understand.
They really don't. And yeah. Yes. So, I don't know, but it's just,
it's funny. I read to the comments, and you've got people who think they're doctors, and they're telling me, like, one person diagnosed, I have a throat condition from allergies, and one person diagnosed it on the internet, put it in the comment feeds, and you need to go do this, you need to take this medicine. I'm like, you don't know me, you've never diagnosed me. And it's funny. And I enjoy reading the comments, because I actually learn from them. People, if I can get people talking, and that's largely what I try to do on the podcast, people will open up and say things on the comment feeds that they actually wouldn't say to your face. And so I get feedback about myself, and I read through it, and I'm like, yeah, they're probably right. I probably need to stop doing that. and other things, you get, you know, the people supporting whatever is the group. But I do read through them. I don't have time to respond to all of them. But as you grow, I guess you'll catch on to this. And the feedback about the the appearance, I don't have much to work with, so I just kind of ignore that one.
Right. Yeah, I have a floppy hair problem, which I understand, but I short of shaving everything off or, you know.
Yeah, you don't want to do
that. I'm just not, yeah. And I'm not super girly, so I'm not going to do a lot of bobbles and barrettes and I don't know. This is as real as it gets. We're in our shed.
Yeah, this is it.
If we've showered, it's a great day, and that's how it goes, you know?
I'm not super girly either, so I understand your pain.
Yeah, but
appreciate that, Jenny.
Oh, wow.
So recently you had an interview with the Evans girl. I want to hear more about that.
Yeah, very interesting, very heart-wrenching interview. So Valerie Evans, for those of you who haven't watched the story, and if you haven't, we're not going to go into tremendous detail with the story today so that you can go back and hear it in her own words. But basically, a story of a lot of different kinds of abuse at the hands of church leadership, and this was in particular one particular person that we've been involved with in the past, Dean Briggs. This was before the IHOP KCs and before the Lou Engles and being on stage and all that. So yeah, a really, really heart-wrenching story of I would say, spiritual abuse. I would say actual sexual abuse, clergy abuse, therapist abuse, all of it, just absolute. He tried to destroy this woman, and what a resilient story of her coming out the other end, just in victory in the Lord.
Right. So. And I think the thing that made it really particularly disturbing for me is because the way she told her story in humility and with such grace, what a gracious woman. Just, I admire her already. And just the systematic dismantling of her life that someone claimed to hear about through the audible voice of the Lord, and her in her, you know, zealousness to run hard after the Lord was just doing her best to try and submit to the authorities as an unmarried young woman in her early 20s, just trying to like, okay, if this is what I need to do, just tell me what I need to do and I'll do it. And for that, it's cruel and it's diabolical, the level of just intentionally, systematically, every aspect of her life just dismantling. And for what end and for what purpose is still really, you know, honestly, John, keeps me up at night because I'm like, why would you do this for why? Like, yeah. Why?
You know, and that's part of the reason I wanted to start lighthearted, because this is a very heavy subject that you're going to be getting into. But also, I want to talk through that, definitely. But I also want to talk through what it's like for you having to deal with such heavy topics. Every Friday, I interview people who have escaped from cults, and a lot of people don't see what happens behind the scenes, but there are things that are said that I just can't put out there, and some of them are horrific. In fact, there are things that are said that people tell me, I'm going to tell you this in private, John, but I can't let you tell the whole story in public. Here's what I can give for legal reasons or sometimes family reasons, but there are people that have really, really suffered and struggled, and I'll be honest with you, it takes a toll on the person who is working with them, which would be both of you, me, whenever I'm doing this with the people on Fridays, and it takes a toll. What I try to do to get through it, and not everybody can do this, but I try to just think of something funny while they're talking, not because I'm making light of what they're saying, but if I go with them into that dark place and then do it again for the next person and continue for the next person, it will take a toll on you. And it has on me before. I'm able to skirt around it a little bit by trying to introduce laughter into the podcast, but and that's one of the feedbacks I get from people, right? You laugh too much, John. So I try to do that. How has it, the things that you're talking through with her and others, how has that affected your mental health as you're doing it?
Well, I think that we both have different stories on this and different ways in which it affects us. for me personally, it was mostly before the video came out, and the heaviness of her story, and understanding that it needed to be shared, and just the weight of it all, I was really feeling overwhelmed with it. And then, of course, when you hear a story like that, you're always relating it to things that you've gone through yourself. You know, I know it's been so helpful for many people out there because they've commented on Valerie's story. Oh my, you know, you've really helped me with this. So you're always putting yourself in it. So like you said, even as you're listening to it, I listened to her story, obviously, on the videotape, on the video, and then I also read her story. I heard her story before that.
Right.
So her story was constantly going through my mind. And we know some of the players. We know Dean Briggs. And so that brings back a whole layer of other things that are intertwined in decisions that we could have made with Dean Briggs that might have been better, or called him out sooner. Or so it's all those things. And yeah, it's the darkness is real.
Right.
And it does fall upon you, and you've got to find ways of getting out of that, not only by prayer and the word, but just doing healthy things.
Right. Well, and I think as you're talking, John, I'm thinking of, you know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's the conversation that Kevin and I have been having is, okay, we need to keep producing the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace. And so finding a safe space of peace in the Lord as we stand in the center of all this chaos and cruelty and things that are so clearly not of the God of the Bible. I think one of the things that I struggled with as a woman was just, it really brought back to me. We had a week after we filmed it before we published it, I guess is the word I want. And I had to relive some of my own misogyny in the church, some of my own stories. And again, kind of that idea of things that happened to me, but also things that I saw that I didn't really know how to speak into. I think one of the things that was really fascinating to me is before Valerie contacted us, I had been kind of looking into some things based on some other things with Dean Briggs. And I kept noticing that he said he was a church planter in his bio. And I kept going, what church? Like what? And then when they came forward, this is the single church that we saw. But it reminded me of when I've been in missions in other countries around the world. And I told Kevin, one of the things that grieves my heart is there are some amazing missionaries that are called of the Lord and over there doing the work of the Lord. But it reminded me of so many people that were kicked out of churches in America or held accountable and they didn't want to be. And then they just went overseas because nobody knows them there, and they just started a ministry or started. So from a culpability standpoint and from a, I've seen some things that I'm not sure what I would have done or what I could have done. But I think it begs that question of like, where were the people around Valerie that were going, wait a second, this isn't okay. There was none of that. And in my own story, it was the same idea of like, okay, I went through some of this stuff, and where were those people, and how do we ensure it doesn't happen again? And we can't, but we try.
So for anybody who is unfamiliar with Valerie Evans and her story, it might be good to give just a little summary for people. What caught my ear in the whole thing, she mentioned, was it Bolivar, Missouri? I think it was.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I spent my high school years in Pittsburgh, Kansas, and I've actually been through there. I didn't stop, I don't think, but I've been through there either one or two times. But in traveling, you find that there's a heavy presence of Pentecostalism through that area. I used to travel every Sunday. A lot of people don't know this about me. I would travel from Pittsburgh, Kansas to this little church in the mountains, in the Ozark Mountains, probably hour and a half away every Sunday. And it was so backwoods and redneck that whenever you're going up the street that's going up the mountain to the church, they had actually not wanted to remove the tree that was in the middle of where the road was, so they paved the road around the tree. And as you're driving on the right, you go around the tree. To the left, you go around it. So I'm familiar with the area. I don't think where she was that backwoods. But tell us a little bit about Valerie and her story.
Well, and I think maybe you should do that, Barb, if you can summarize it. Yeah.
I'm worst at summarizing.
Yeah.
Truly, the story was that this was a young woman in her college years, and she had gone to college in the area, found this church, very small community of believers, and then she was just trying to run hard, and she said it was a small church of less than 40, and a lot of it was college-age women, which she was one of those. She was unmarried at the time, and her family lived several hours away, so she was kind of by herself, and it just was a progressive thing. She's a worship leader. She wanted to work in the church. They were trying to open a prayer room, so they were actually traveling to IHOP KC. When it was in its fledgling, starting in the 1999 and 2000, when it was still in the trailers and super tiny. And then she was the one that was actually kind of living as a missionary, according to her words, and fundraising, garnering support, doing some tutoring in the area, or teaching, substitute teaching or something, if I remember correctly. But basically, it was the progression of that, her just trying to follow the Lord, getting more and more involved. Some of her own story crept up, and she found herself in weekly counseling appointments with Dean Briggs. And it all just kind of spiraled from there. I think the heart and the crux of the abuse started after she felt, because of her ongoing relationship with him as a pastor counselor, she was noticing some pride, and she called him out on it appropriately behind closed doors. And after that happened, it just is really interesting how all of a sudden it went out of control.
And I think with that, we'll leave the rest of the story for people to actually see. But it's a story of just authoritative
abuse
and control, manipulation on an epic scale, and to a woman that just confronted a man, you know, based on pride that she saw, and then, you know, leadership literally tried to destroy her.
Destroying her life, everything from her career to telling her what she could talk about with her friends, and then including her friends in the process. And it unravels into such a darkness. But the good news is that the Lord, in spite of that, where she did try and, like, kind of what you've talked about, John, is like, you have to strip everything back, right? And go, okay, what's real? What's really God? Is God real? And then you just have to strip back every layer. So thankfully, praise God, her husband, she says it, he says, very new believer, but she's like, I clung to his faith when I was wrestling through mine, trying to find my way back. And it's just, she's just a humble, you know, just delightful woman. And and her point was she wanted to share her story because she knows it's still happening. She wants to give hope to other people. And, you know, and for us, we do know Dean, and we did know Dean. And this actually, sadly, put a lot of pieces into our puzzle that I'm like, okay. Oh, okay. This is a pattern of behavior.
Yeah.
This is a character deficit, best case scenario. And that's not a good one anyway. So,
and I'll put the link to it in the description, so anybody who's listening or watching, they can find your podcast and learn more. I'm a little bit different with the people that I'm working with, in that I am not a big fan of Christian counseling. Mm-hmm. I have seen too many cases where, I mean, this is one of the worst cases if all of what she says is true, but there are other cases where the counselor will try to do things using the authority of religion to a person who's not really ready for that. And so I'm really not a big fan of Christian counseling. I understand it has its place, and there's some people that would prefer that, but I've come to the conclusion that if I'm working with a doctor, for example, I won't go to a Christian doctor for my diabetes. I would if he were to just be Christian, but I would not seek out only a Christian, I think is what I'm saying. I would seek out somebody who understands the health issues that I have and try to help me with those. And if I were to go to a diabetes doctor and he were to suddenly say, you know, this insulin works or this metformin works, but you can also do the same thing with prayer and fasting, I would probably run screaming. But if you go to Christian counseling, you can get a good one and they won't do this. But I've heard so many stories of people who have went to the wrong ones. And that's, right, for me, that's one of the problems. But it's heartbreaking to hear when somebody goes through this kind of thing, because your whole life is wrapped up in this worldview. And then suddenly, whenever this happens, you're not only are they robbing from you, and in this case, there may be some abuse issues, they are damaging your future. And I say this because I actually just had an interview last night with a person. The husband was so deeply involved in the church, and it wasn't this type of abuse. It was a spiritual abuse he was under, but I would say for the past 10 years, he's not even been able to set foot in a church. They have started to go to a church now, but the fear and anxiety of just walking through the door, that's something that he experiences, and I'll be open and honest, that's something that I experience. I almost can't sit through a service, and it's heartbreaking to think that there are people out there that they are that way, like me, just simply because of the spiritual abuse in the church.
Yeah, that's certainly understandable. I think in this case, John, too, looking at the counseling situation, there's a number of things that are wrong with it. Obviously, it's just a man and a woman in a counseling situation like that. And then further, it's the suggestive idea of the counseling, especially used with her to bring memories that just may or may not have been there. In her case, they were not there. They were memories that were just false memories that were brought up. So you've got all this kind of counseling going on, but the abuse of this is beyond imagination, because when you're placing suggestions in someone's head, you're leading them and guiding them down a road that is just, it's just false from the very beginning.
Right. Well, and it's dangerous. I think anytime somebody is using, and to quote, the audible voice of the Lord as the launching point for anything.
Yeah, where do you go from there?
Right. And yeah, you can't really refute it. And especially if it's a leader over you, if he was her pastor, he was one of the co-founding pastors, and her counselor. But then you're adding in this, we've talked about this privately a lot, this theophostic psychology that has lots of problems. You know, we talk about SOZA, where people are like being guided by lay people, essentially.
You know, and it's inner healing, so you're right, you're being led into, you're using your imagination to be led into a situation where Jesus comes
situation.
In. Yeah, it's all
right.
Like that.
Which seems like, if you just think about it, like, yeah, I'd like to bring Jesus into my pain and picture where he was when this was happening. But I have a really hard time as a female, you know, knowing some of the statistics of women that have overcome sexual abuse in their story, and you know, to like put Jesus at the foot of the bed when you're going through a horrific event, I think trivializes both Jesus and the event, and so I don't know that that's a helpful way to do that. To me, and so yeah, I think you're right about that. It's fraught with fleshly people, yeah, who are, you know, we're doing our best too, but we miss it a lot. So
absolutely, it's really sad. Like I said, I have real pain inside of me whenever I talk to people like this. I'm an empath, and so I feel what they're feeling often. And again, that's why I try to find something that I can bring out of the state of depression into laughter while I'm speaking. And it's It's difficult. So after you talk to her, how do you see the overall New Apostolic Reformation as it relates to her experience? Do you think what she's experiencing is something that's unique? Do you think it's more common than people realize? What are your thoughts?
Yeah, as far as the NAR is concerned, or just the idea of the, and I've been mentioning some of this on the videos that I've been doing, but you've got this greater spirit-empowered movement, which is across the world. It's almost 644 million strong, and just all kinds of threads of charismatic and word of faith and all the things basically from Latter Rain, global missions, all of this. So, I mean, you've got that greater movement that's out there. And yeah, I think the abuse is rampant. I think it's all over the world. I don't think it's only in NAR churches. I think we have it in denominational churches that are heavy-handed with the idea of authoritarian leadership or shepherding, right, things of that nature. But yeah, I think it's systemic, and I think its root goes everywhere. And I think that's a good segue into what we were talking about this morning.
Right.
As far as the roots, we keep saying, and John, one of the things that I'm grateful for is the exposure lately of all the bad fruit that's in Christian circles, and we're seeing it. And it's like, okay, well, this leader falls and this one falls, and we're not asking for that, but we're seeing it happen because people are doing bad and horrendous things out there. But it is the fruit of a greater problem, right, a systemic problem. And going down to the root, and with the last 2 years of our research, man, it's deep.
Well, and it's like you're talking about. We were talking about, we got to get to the root, because if the root's bad, the tree's bad, the fruit are bad, right? Biblically, a good tree produces good fruit, a bad tree produces bad fruit. So that's our template for it, right? The plumb line of scripture. Mm-hmm. But what we're really talking about now that is alarming, and when you're talking about being an empath and just carrying it, you know, Kevin had a couple days where he's just like, I just feel the burden of this and I can't shake it, because, yeah. And I think what we have, to our horror and horror, is determined is that it's not just that there's a couple bad roots. This is a systemic root system. And these roots are now, you know, and I told Kevin this morning, I said, you know, we need to start talking about denominations, because this isn't just affecting and affecting the charismatic Pentecostal circles. This is now going into your Presbyterian churches and your Lutheran churches and your,
yeah,
because they're using conferences, they're using these calls and these big stadium events and the music and all the things to you know, expand the movement. And it is systemic, and it is starting to infiltrate to levels where I'm like, okay, we need to start talking to some of the churches, because on one-on-one basis, we've kind of talked to people in Presbyterian or whatever, because we have different connections.
Well, let me give a quick story here. You know, how did I end up at IHOP KC in an NAR
church? Right.
Right. How did I get there? Well, I started in a Presbyterian church. So, and through the missions program, because I was concerned about preaching the gospel on the streets and getting the word out to the people and the homeless and all that, which got me involved with disciple multiplication movements, DMM, which has, I would say is heavily influenced by NAR threads, mm-hmm, and streams. And gradually that got me out there. Of course, we're preaching the gospel,
right,
but we're also transforming communities.
That's, well, that's about that's
Christianization of communities, which is, again, we're getting into all of a dominion. Sudden sliding into dominion. And oh, this is a great thing, and look what we're doing and all that. But then all of a sudden, you go from there to the next conference, to this event, to this teaching event, and you're eventually at an IHOP KC or a Bethel going, okay, well, how did that change happen? And maybe that was a three-year slide into that, and God, through his sovereignty, solve it, to bring us together through that, to bring us into what we're doing now. But still, this is happening.
Yeah. It wasn't too long ago that you wouldn't have seen an NAR pastor invited to a conference because everybody kind of went, their theology isn't okay. And now it's, we're unity under John 17. And so everything has changed.
Have you ever wondered how the Pentecostal movement started, or how the progression of modern Pentecostalism transitioned through the Latter Rain, Charismatic, and other fringe movements into the New Apostolic Reformation? You can learn this and more on William Branham Historical Research's website, william-branham.org. On the books page of the website, you can find the compiled research of John Collins, Charles Paisley, Stephen Montgomery, John McKinnon, and others, with links to the paper, audio, and digital versions of each book. You can also find resources and documentation on various people and topics related to those movements. If you want to contribute to the cause, you can support the podcast by clicking the Contribute button at the top. And as always, be sure to like and subscribe to the audio or video version that you're listening to or watching. On behalf of William Branham Historical Research, we want to thank you for your support. Recently, I've been digging into the history of how cover-up culture began. And it's not something that started recently. This is something that's been ongoing. And I have to be very careful with this because there's some legal issues with talking about covering things up. So I've started basically with just historical issues where people are covering up things that are spiritual. There is no legal boundaries around this. But the problem that I'm finding is, whenever I put videos out, I try to relate them to something modern. And so I'll take a modern situation that's very similar and see where it came from, go back to the history. Well, if you go back in the history, you find that what really happened is some doctrine was just changed or twisted just a little bit from what the Bible said or from what mainstream Christianity understood, because it was a new and exciting twist on Scripture. Well, because you've twisted Scripture, that develops into other theologies, and they build entire movements, spawn off of some of these changes, right? Well, some of those movements become very destructive, and they have all forms of abuse. The problem that I have is it gets to the point where some of the things that are being covered up, it's dangerous to talk about because of the legal issues. You can sue for talking about somebody covering up something that's illegal. So now you're entering into this dangerous territory as a podcaster. I try to stick to the history as much as possible, but how do you navigate that? How do you navigate all of the modern issues that have, like you said, systemic issues that have really came from this twisting of Scripture?
Yeah, that's a good question, John. And that goes back to, I think, the beginning of the video here. I think we've been so new at this that we've probably made mistakes in that area. And it is a good point because as you dig into any of this stuff, yeah, you're finding things that people are covering up that you can't quite mention. You can't. And so I don't know that we have dug into those kind of issues tremendously in our videos so far. We've been dealing more with the idea of the false theologies. And of course, this is Valerie's story, is like the practical working out of those false theologies all over a woman's life, right? When you're considering, yes, I'm believing in dominion. Yes, I believe we're going to take all the power and we should take over politically. And yes, we should war in the heavenlies. And that's what we're doing. And so therefore, God's talking to me and I'm going to be talking to you about what he says. And it's all of that. But as far as... And we've talked to you as well in the past after some of the podcasts. So I think we're careful with that. We're careful with how far to take it. But as far as people that are saying, hey, you know, come join us because you could be special, you could be deified, you could be the tip of the arrow and all of that.
The forerunner.
Yeah, that's what we're speaking against right now. It's the bad theologies that create the fruit that we're seeing in the Valerie Evans story.
And it's really, I think the thing about it, John, that makes it, there's something else there that's different than I think in the worldly systems, which the world obviously is dipping in with the legal issues and all that. So that's something we have to at least pay attention to. But, you know, I sincerely am praying for these men and women to repent and turn back to Jesus. You know, I spent the morning in Jonah, and, you know, I've been asking the Lord, make sure my heart isn't such that if I know you're loving and compassionate and kind, that if you get a hold of some of these men and change them, or women, and change their hearts, I want to be ready to welcome them into the kingdom when their fruit changes accordingly. And you know, testing the spirits and all the things. And I think that's part of it is, you know, that balance of, okay, so yes, there are legal ramifications, and also there's salvation in jeopardy here on all the sides. And so, you know, we used to talk about in the global missions world a lot, not being persecuted for your faith because you're preaching the gospel, or being persecuted because you're a bad witness. And it's not really about Jesus. It's about you, you know, and so you're calling it persecution, but it's really just you're a bad witness. And it has nothing to do with being imprisoned for preaching the gospel and bringing people Jesus. And so that's the narrow balance and the road that I think we try and walk on. But I don't really know. I'm learning as I go. It's like a tightrope some days.
Yeah, well, I think we're being called the accuser of the brethren in some right. cases, so they would consider us to be persecuting them. And that's the idea, the false idea of persecution complexes.
Right.
I think what I've been calling it lately, because they seem to, especially in the NAR, they seem to talk about that all the time.
Right.
Like, we are so persecuted
right.
by all these men that are holding us accountable to the Word of God, men
right.
and women.
And I guess the comment I always have is, fruit determines if you're a brethren or not. And that's a real thing. And so only God knows the hearts. And so I pray for the hearts. And mine is the first one I pray for, John, because I know
and examine, right?
What a mess I am. And Kevin can attest to that. So, you know, it's real.
Because both
real.
Ways.
It's real.
Yeah, it is real. And I'm a mess, too. I have lots of things that I'm working through. And that's one of the points that I try to make often. I was friends with leadership. I was close to leadership and what I came out of. There are some really good people who are doing some really bad things while thinking they're doing some really good things.
Right.
That's the irony of this. And it isn't that I just want to help the people who are their subordinates. I want to help everybody that I can. And how do you help leadership whenever they have been indoctrinated to think that they do not have any accountability at all? How do you do it?
Right.
And there are some people, you can take a person who would otherwise turn out really good, who is a good person, but does not know how to handle power. There are people who can start to do bad things just simply because you gave them power. My idea of the perfect world of how to fix this is, don't allow this. Don't, if you're in one of these congregations, don't allow them to have unwielded power. You know, you have to have them, they have to submit to some sort of accountability.
Right.
And the problem is, one or two people in the congregation can't do this. It takes every single person in the congregation to stand up and say, nope, we're not going to let you do this. If you want to be accountable to God only, we're going to leave and you won't get our tithe money.
Right. And that money does talk. That's bad.
And that's so true, John. It's you know, is it the leaders? I talk about this often. Is it the leaders that find this niche that's out there and they go, I'm going to take control of this? Or is it the followers that are actually raising them up? And that's the big question. But bottom line is, if we're supporting their ministries, if we're giving them finances, if we are showing up at their events, and if we are applauding as they're speaking on a platform,
right.
we are definitely raising them up. And that's certainly a concern.
Right. Well, and I think that's what, you know, God is very clear in Jesus through the Word and and through Paul, that they have a system of overseers and deacons, and there is an elder structure that God himself said, hey, and hey, anybody who has been around a group trying to even, you know, when you're at the family for Thanksgiving, trying to pick a movie to go to on the day after Thanksgiving, it's a train wreck trying to get 20 people to agree. It is a lot harder when you have a council of elders than one guy that's like, we're going to do this. That's real. And I think the temptation to just be like, you know, it's very convenient that you have this fivefold ministry where it's like, okay, it's the apostle and the prophet, just those guys, and whatever they say goes. Yeah, that might be really a lot easier, but, and I'm not talking about the nonprofit board you have, because that's driven by revenue usually. That's not the same thing as somebody who their motivation is, how are we glorifying God and drawing people closer to the heart of Jesus according to the word? That should be the central thing. I think that's why, John, you're working for $2 an hour, because you know it doesn't make a lot of money when you're just, it's like, here's the thing, you know, I told Kevin, we will do these videos as long as God kind of puts it on our hearts to do it, but it's not about, if only one person God has that needs to hear it, if we only did it so that Valerie Evans' story gets out there for the people that need to hear that, I'm good. Like, this is not about us. This is, you know, and that's what's cool. It's very freeing, because it's like, you know, it's God's to do. God saves. God changes. And we just want to posture ourselves at the feet of Jesus and do our best to speak as he speaks, move as he moves, and let him, you know, be God.
I think the goal definitely is for, and because you were talking about it before, we want the leaders to repent. We've gone to them before we started doing videos. This is why we're doing videos right now.
Yeah.
We sat down with these guys, a lot of them. But yet we're doing this so that we can warn the sheep to come out of this, to come out of these movements. And what they're doing is it's all works-based. It doesn't look like it. It's such a clever disguise, because, yeah, if you want more of Jesus, well, you need to come follow us, because we want the deeper things. We're going into the, we are going to fast harder than anybody. We're going to pray harder than anybody. We're going to go around the world on missions.
We're going to sacrifice
harder than ever. Yeah, we're going to do all those things. We're going to do. And we never realize, wait a minute, we're going after the deeper things of God, but we're doing.
God wants
we're
us to
doing to
be.
To get it. Yes. And so that's, it's that, I've said this before, it's that carrot on the stick that they hang out there and you're just about to get it, and they yank it out and set it again, and you keep going forward. Yes, revival's coming. I gotta get it. I gotta get the carrot. And the carrot keeps disappearing because there's the revival that they're talking about is not coming.
Right. And I think that's the thing is, here's the deal. They can only be leaders if someone's following. So if people stop following, by default, they won't be leaders anymore. And so our job, you know, we went to the leaders, people that we loved, knew, were like, hey, guys, maybe you don't know. Oh, you do know? Okay, then turn and repent. Okay, you still don't want to do that? Okay, now we have to warn the sheep. You know, I told somebody yesterday, and I use this example a lot. If I see a bus coming behind you, John, and it's going to hit you, if I love you as a brother or just a human being, I need to call out that the bus is coming and it's going to hit you. Now, whether you turn or move, that's yours. But I need to tell you, hey, John, there's a bus. It's about to hit you. It's right behind you. And then you get to choose what you do with that information. But I need to give you that information if I really love you as a person.
I think that's one of the troubles that I have. I've actually tried to walk away from this several times over the past decade.
I understand.
I can't seem to do it because there's always somebody who needs help, and I just can't turn people away. Yeah. And one of the things you mentioned, you said the carrot on the stick. Whenever you're in the business world, and especially if you've ever worked with a marketing firm or marketing agency, you understand this concept a lot better than just the average person. But in marketing, there's this idea that you give people not exactly what they need, but you give them just enough so that they want more. Mm-hmm. And that really, if you understand how that concept works and then start thinking about what they're doing from behind the pulpits or in these conventions, it's really, they're working with a marketing agency. They almost have to be. And if not, they've learned skills of how to do it. And what happens is when you combine that with each of the other things that have been twisted just a little bit out of its context, add to this the authoritarian control. What you end up with is a movement that has so-called shepherds that aren't really shepherding, they're domineering. Mm-hmm. And yeah. how can they apply that to passages like, what is it? I think it's 1 Peter. It says, not lording over those who are entrusted to you, but instead being examples. You don't find any of these leaders in the New Apostolic Reformation being the example. They're instead being the authority. And they want to be the end-all authority, but they want to give you just enough so that you'll come back and hear them next Sunday.
Yeah, it's if you look at some of the events, we've been covering some of these conferences and conventions, whatever. It's a giant hype fest, basically. It's hey, we're just gonna hype up the crowd. We're gonna get you going so that we can gain stakeholders in our whatever our cause is, whatever our ministry is. They need stakeholders in this. And even when you consider manifest sons of God or manifest sonship, as they call it today, or even sonship, come to this deeper level. Let me get the buy-in. Right. We need stakeholders in our movement.
Well, and the business thing is really critical, John, because, you know, talking about Dean Briggs, back to Valerie Evans' story, he was a business strategist, according to his bio, before he planted a church. And to that end, he was the VP of messaging and the chief strategist for IHOP KC while he was on the executive leadership team. We've talked to him a lot about strategy and, you know, even in prayer movements and, you know, we keep going back to strategy, like
strategic prayer.
Yeah. I don't think that's a thing biblically. but also, you know, when you look at somebody like a Rick Warren used to say from the platform all the time, and I've heard him, you know, behind closed doors too, Peter Drucker was one of his mentors. Yeah. And Peter taught him about the three-legged stool, which you see showing up in disciple multiplication movements. So you see this business, you know, even we were in the field, in other countries, and they were like doing best business practices and wanting us to do research reports so that they could. And I'm like, why are we using worldly structure and strategy to flesh out what God is doing? That should be the opposite. We shouldn't be using worldly tools for the things of the Lord.
Repurposing them.
That's not biblical. It talks about that in Deuteronomy a lot.
Yeah, exactly. And there, you know, I talked to somebody recently. We were talking about exactly that. They're teaching people not just prayer strategies, but how to be more effective in your prayers. And it's so odd to me. There are passages, I think it's, what is it, Matthew? God knows what you're asking before you even ask him.
Exactly.
Right.
And if you have a God that is omnipotent, that knows everything, all you have to do is just seek God and he's going to answer your prayer. And especially if you apply the passages where it's like a fatherly figure. If my son comes up to me, I'm not going to determine how I answer what he needs by how strategically he asked me. In fact, I'm probably going to go above and beyond and give him something a little better than he needs just so that I can show him that I love him. And that's really, for me, that's the bottom line. They have created a different God by employing all of these strategies. And all it comes down to is it is a really good way to make money. If you can do this type of marketing effect in your religion, get people to come back every Sunday, get them to pay a little bit more, you're going to have this massive movement, and this massive movement is a money train. And I came to the conclusion, I don't like money trains.
Yeah, we so agree with you on that, John. But picking up what you just said, you know, it's a different God, and we've been talking about that lately. It's as if it's almost sleight of hand, you know, and we see it in these movements, like, look at revival. We're going to hold that up right now. It's all about revival and all that. And then underneath, you know, they're slipping in another God. And that's what's happened, whether it's a revival, abortion. It's look at all these things. Look at these things that we're doing.
Right.
But the God that we're describing in these movements is different than the God of this Bible.
Right.
It's different because if you ask Barb, who is Kevin? You know, what are his attributes? She'll tell you exactly what they are. And if they look any different than what Barb says about me, then obviously she doesn't know me.
Not talking about Kevin.
Yeah, you're not talking about me. So that's what we're seeing. They're sliding in, and obviously this has taken years, but a different God.
Right. Well, and what you're talking about, John, is how it goes. If you're talking about as a father, if your son comes to you and asks for something, you said you were going to go above and beyond. But here's my question, and this is what I've asked people in prayer movement worlds when I was sitting at tables with global leaders. So if your son comes to you, John, and you know he's strategically manipulating and trying to manipulate you through saying certain words so he can get certain things.
To get a breakthrough from you, John.
Are you going to be happy about that as someone who's trying to help him forge his character? I mean, I think that's the thing. Like 7 effective prayer, you know, strategy for prayer. I'm like, that reads more like self-help Oprah. And to me, you know, I said that in a Substack I wrote recently that, you know, if I, you know, I was watching Lou Engle brag on stage about Brian Kim's fasting and his techniques and how frequently. And I said, well, my Bible says when you fast, go into your room and, you know, wear your ointment and wear it so people don't know. So only your father who sees in secret what you're doing will reward you. So I just don't know why we're bragging about, first of all, bragging is so not of the Lord in and of itself. It's such an arrogance. But to do that with things that God's like, these are precious to me because it's about me and you and our relationship and your heart. And I'm trying to forge character in you. I'm trying to make abundant, prolific, good fruit of the Spirit, and we're repurposing it for rottenness, and it's horrific. Yeah.
Absolutely, it is horrific. And back to the father-son example, can you imagine my son desperately needing something, and me give him a carrot and hang it on a stick?
And keep
pulling it away. I'm laughing, but it's really not that funny that they have taken they've taken spiritual abuse to whole new levels, in my opinion. So, in your advice, how do you fix this?
Yeah, again, I think that there's ways of fixing it in the sense of the fruit that we're seeing, the bad fruit that we're seeing. As the leaders fall, you can gather around and collect and try to clean up the mess. But it goes back to us going to the desert after IHOP KC. And the problem is, if we've been saying this often, if the root is bad, John, the fruit is bad. And so what you have is a movement and a root system underneath all these movements that's threaded into other movements, and it's incredible. So if we're not going to lay the axe to the root, there doesn't seem to be a fix. There seems to be a cleanup process on the top level, trimming trees that are bad and trying to make them better. But the leaven is in the lump. Right. And according to the Bible, we see this getting worse. This is the way that we're reading it. We see that Thessalonians talks about delusion. Jesus talks about false Christ coming, and these things are going to get worse. It's not for us to sit back and go, there's nothing we can do. No, let's call out believers out of this. Let's continue to preach the gospel. Let's continue to try to clean up the mess. But it seems like it's going to get worse.
Well, and even as it gets worse, you know, God is still on the throne. He's still sovereign. And I think the most important thing is to this Bible. I can't bring something from nothing. If I don't have the word hidden in my heart, if I don't even know what God is like, his character, his heart, because I don't even know the Bible, then I can't I can't discern properly what I'm hearing. Is it the taco that I had for dinner that gave me the dream, or is the Lord speaking? And how would I know the difference? And is there a difference? And I think that's one of the issues. Is it is, as much as I, you know, we are calling out leaders that are people that we know and holding ourselves accountable, it is everyone's responsibility as a sheep to feed themselves, because it's about the relationship with the God of the Bible, with Jesus Christ. And I can't bring something from nothing. And, you know, I've talked to people who were Chinese prisoners in China in the house church movement, and some of them talk about how when they went in there, some of them, it was like, the seminary of the Holy Spirit, because we just preached and nobody, you know, nobody was arresting us, because what could they do to us? We're already in jail. But there were some that were lamenting because, you can't preach from nothing. So some of them were like, we didn't have enough hidden in our heart. So we got in there and we didn't make the most of that opportunity. Mm-hmm. Because we didn't know what it was. And I think that there is an accountability to the sheep to go, okay. And I'm not talking about you're responsible for the abuse that happened. That is a whole other conversation. And that is not what I mean. I'm talking about just, if all I'm getting is what my pastor, the regurgitation of my pastor's time with the Lord, hoping that he's a pastor that's biblically sound, once a week for an hour, yeah, and that's my relationship with God, and then I do whatever else I want during the week, then yeah, I'm going to be duped. And when Jesus talks about staying alert, staying, you know, keep alert, pay attention. And the biggest thing about it is, this is God's story. This isn't my story. It's not about my life. It's about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did. And so I want to know him. I want to love him. I want to serve him. Whether people are watching or not, that's the greatest call on my heart, is I want him to know me and I want to know him. And by his grace, I want him to change my heart so I look like him a little bit more today than I did yesterday.
Well, if you've enjoyed our show and you want more information, you can check us out on the web. You can find us at william-branham.org and Pellegrino Walk YouTube channel. For more about the dark side of the New Apostolic Reformation, you can read Weaponized Religion, From Christian Identity to the NAR, available on Amazon, Kindle, and Audible.